Well, I'm sorry I'm not going to be able to be with you today. This is, I've been diagnosed with COVID-19 last week, so I'm still kind of in my quarantine phase, and so I'm coming to you via video. Today, I've been teaching the past couple of weeks in Corinthians, so I'm going to be in Corinthians again today. We're actually going to be in chapter 1 today, and just some things to know about the book of Corinthians. It was written to believers. It was written to those who God actually called holy, who at the same time had a significant amount of issues going on in their spiritual lives, and the church, you know, just had a lot going on. Just like every believer, they weren't perfect, but they had been reconciled to God through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And so today, speaking to believers, the title is Let Him Who Boast, Boast in the Lord. You know, I think it's good sometimes for us to get caught up in who God's calling us to be as a church. There's so many things going on politically today. You know, the Bible calls us to live our lives without worrying and without anxiety. And I'm telling you, if you build your life on politics and what's going to happen next in politics, you're going to spend your life worrying. If you build your life on Christ, on the cross of Christ, you're going to spend your life confidently understanding that what you believe and what you know is the only thing that can hold us for all eternity. And the first verses here that we're going to look at today in Corinthians kind of drive home that point. It's this, that Christ's sacrifice eternally secures the guilty. Think about that point. Christ's sacrifice eternally secures the guilty. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8. Paul said, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In the faithfulness of God, he secures us guiltless to the end. That's something that you really need to hang on to. It says in the latter part of these verses, 1, 8, and 9, he will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son. So our position of being guiltless before the Father is something that was purchased by Christ. That's why I'm saying that we can be confident in the work of Christ much more than we can be confident in the work of man. Man is going to disappoint us. Government is going to disappoint us. Christ will not. He sustains us to the end. In the church, we have been called to live in the confident work of Christ. He's not only the one who began the work, but we also know from the scriptures that God, through Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is one who sustains the work. He's the one who finishes work. Therefore, he says he sustains us to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're either going to stand before him guiltless or guilty. You will stand before him guiltless if you trust in his work. You'll stand before him guilty if you trusted in any other work. So that's one of the beautiful things about the Christian life. When a person becomes a believer, they are now going to be guiltless all the way up until the end. That does not mean that they are perfect, but what it does mean that his work is complete and his work is perfect. That's a confidence that we can have in the church. Now, the problem in Corinth, it wasn't a problem that they were going to be held guiltless until the end. That's the good news. The problem was that the ways of man had interrupted the work of God. And there was a lot of disunity in the church. Now, part of Paul's point in chapter 1 is that the cross of Christ brings unity. Listen to the disunity that was going on there. This is 1 Corinthians 1:10. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. So Paul is finding out that amongst this church, where there are a myriad of spiritual issues, that there is disunity in the church. And so here's what he says. I mean, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow Christ. So some were saying they followed Paul, some Apollos, some Peter, some Christ. It's interesting when you look at this part that some were saying, I follow Christ. And he's actually hinting at an arrogance there. Oh, you like to follow them, but I follow Jesus. You know people like this, people that boast in their own selves. They're all boasting in who they follow and who they think is the main one. And even some were arrogantly saying, well, you should be more like me because I only follow Christ. Some were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. He says, is Christ divided? Was Christ crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized by me. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the cross, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. It seems that his biggest concern, number one, is the division. He doesn't want them following man. He doesn't want them arrogantly, blowing their own spiritual horns. He wants them following Christ. He wants them preaching Christ. He wants them embracing Christ. He does not want them polarized behind people. He does not want them polarized behind who it was that led them to God. Then he says this in the latter verses, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of his power. He was very concerned with the eloquent wisdom of man. Now, in Corinth, the fastest way to prosperity, or in Corinth, the fastest way to notoriety was to be eloquent in speech, so that people go, oh, you should really hear this guy teach, or you should really hear this guy preach. He uses such amazing words. You should hear this guy pray. You should. And he was concerned about that. I mean, the cross does not need my power. The cross does not need your power. The cross is its own power. It says in Romans chapter 1 that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The gospel is the power. It doesn't take a powerful person to present it. It just needs to be presented. And we are also prone to elevating the people who do it the best. But what he's saying is, I want the cross to stand on its own. It does not need the eloquent wisdom of man. It does not need the perfect presentation of man. It simply needs to be spoken. The message needs to be cross-centered. The cross does not need our eloquence. It does not need our charm. The cross does not need our manipulation. The cross just needs to be heard. The message of the cross needs to be heard. The message of Christ, who Christ was, what Christ did, how Christ accomplished our salvation, and how we might come into a saving relationship with him. That's the message that he wanted us to preach. Martin Luther said this, to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing, because the sin underneath all sins is the lie that we cannot trust the love and grace of Jesus and that we must take matters into our own hands. I mean, the biggest lie of the enemy is that the cross is not enough. The biggest lie of the enemy is that we would not see the light and the glory of Christ, that we would not understand the message of the cross of Christ, that it is a message that is sufficient, that it is a message that will hold us all the way unto the end. And so the gospel doesn't need our eloquent wisdom. It doesn't need our power. It doesn't need our might. It simply needs to be spoken. It needs to be preached. My wife is talking in the background. Melissa, would you close that door, please? I'm teaching. Anyway, sorry about that. She just looked at me like, but I'm going to keep on going. I'm not stopping right now. The cross, the foolishness to the world, but power to the church. This is how you know that this is like a real live recording, because I've got dogs in here. Melissa's on the telephone. A lot of things going on right now. We're just going to keep on pushing. He says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So he's just been talking about the cross. The cross doesn't need eloquent wisdom. The cross simply needs to be presented. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. For where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So many of us embrace the wisdom of this world. So many of us, by the way that we live our lives, we believe that this world somehow has the wisdom that we need. He says, in contrast to that, The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God. The word of the cross is the power of God. So what is the word of the cross? The word of the cross is the proclamation that the perfect righteousness that God requires of us was possessed by only one man who ever lived, the Redeemer to whom Job and Paul and every other saint has looked for shelter from death and hell. The word of the cross is centered on Christ. It's not centered on our works. It's not centered on our ability. It's not centered on us climbing the hill. It is centered on Christ and Christ alone. The moment we trust in Christ and renounce our claims to holiness and renounce our own ability to be accepted by God, and we believe in the work that Christ has accomplished, He clothes us in the robe of His own righteousness. God does that through faith in Christ. The word of the cross is announcing to the world that what Christ has done is the only way to a peaceful relationship with the Father. Through His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His exaltation, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. That is the word of the cross. It is foolishness to the world. The world does not believe that there is any way that what Christ has done is enough. The gospel proclaims that it's the only way. Not only is the work that Christ has done enough, it is the only way that we can get to the Father. To those on the outside looking in, the gospel at first sounds either too good to be true or it sounds like foolishness. Because what we're saying to the world is it's not what you do that saves you, it's believing in what Christ has done that saves you. That is foolishness to this world. We believe that we can climb the ladder. We believe that we can ascend the hill. We believe that we can build the tower that reaches to the heavens like the children of Israel at Babel, that we can do this, but we can't. It was like the people at Babel, because there were no children of Israel at that point. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved, it is a powerful of God. What is so foolish about our foolishness? I want you to think about it this way. What is our greatest problem in life? If our greatest problem is lack of fulfillment, or lack of self-esteem, or broken relationships, or bad child rearing, or government, if that's our biggest problem, we don't need the gospel. We just need to fix those things. I want you to think about that for a second. There's so many believers right now that are more caught up in what's going on in government than they are caught up in what's going on with the church in the world. Don't you understand that man can't solve your problem? We must be more fixated on Christ than we are the things of this world. The fear in the culture today is shocking that it's even made its way into the church. What is wrong with us? We are fixing our eyes on the wrong king. We're fixing our eyes on the wrong leader. Christ is our King. He's our eternal hope. He's at work right now. Christ is the one that, I want you to think about this for a second. He's the one that raises up leaders. He's the one that takes out leaders. Let that one sit on your heart for a second. God's at work right now. Whether you like the way that it's going down or not, God's doing it in a way that brings Him glory. And even though if it doesn't make you happy or doesn't fulfill you, He's at work right now. If our greatest problem, though, our greatest problem is not government or broken relationships or lack of self-esteem or anything else. Our greatest problem is this. We are enemies of God from birth. We are helpless to save ourselves. We've been stripped of all righteousness and covered with guilt from top to bottom because of the sin that we inherited from Adam. We are under God's wrath and only Christ can save us. That's the biggest problem. And that's what the cross solves. It's foolishness to the world, but those who are us in the church, we know this. Our greatest problem is that we are enemies of God from birth, helpless to save ourselves, stripped of all righteousness and covered with guilt from top to bottom because of the sin that we inherited from Adam. We're under God's wrath, and only God through Christ can save us from that. That's the message we need to hear. That's the message that we need to know. That's the message that we need to announce. So he goes on and he says this, the foolishness of God's wisdom. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. So even if the world says it's foolishness, even if the world says it's not necessary, we've been called to proclaim the message of the cross, and God in His grace will save. God in His grace will work. God in His grace will reconcile people to Himself. He wants the church at Corinth to know that. It's not about the eloquent wisdom, but it's about the message of the cross. He wants you to know that. He wants you to be anchored in that. He wants you to find satisfaction in the fact that He is going to hold you and sustain you guiltless until the day of judgment. He wants you to stand firm in the message of the cross. He wants us to not get caught up just so much in everything going on in this world, but to be asking the question, Lord, are you opening up more doors for me to be able to tell other people that there is a name under heaven through which they can be saved? He says, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, we preach Christ. Think about that. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, we preach Christ crucified. He's a stumbling block to the Jews, a folly to the Gentiles. The Jews wanted to see signs. The Greeks wanted to hear eloquent wisdom. Paul said, you don't need either one of those things. You need to hear the message of the cross. You need to hear the message of Christ. You need to understand that there is salvation through this cross. Although it may sound like foolishness, it's our only hope. He said, but those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. For he says, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its own wisdom, the world cannot come to know God unless the gospel is heard. The world cannot come to know God unless the gospel is heard. He said that it's only through the foolishness of what we preach. Are you more concerned today with what's going on in our culture? Or are you more concerned today with making sure people understand that Christ's grace is sufficient? Christ's blood is sufficient. Regardless of what political party you're in, do you understand that the only hope for any person is the cross of Christ, and His grace is sufficient for all? Or have you counted certain people out? I bet you have. I bet you're like, well, there's no way this person could ever be saved, or that person could ever be saved because they're in this particular political party, or they've done this, or they've done that, or they've hurt someone that I believe in. Let me tell you something. Christ is their hope. Are you praying for them? Do you want them to hear the gospel? It says in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news, and how gracious is it that God allows us to hear good news. That's what it's all about, y'all. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word of God, period. That's it. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. Paul said, we preach Christ, the wisdom of God. We must ask God by His Spirit to put our hope in Him. We've got to quit trusting in man who breathes through his nostrils. We've got to quit trusting in government as the one who solves our problems. We have a secure eternity that has already been absolutely finished for us in Christ Jesus. He is going to hold us guiltless until the day of judgment. If you have trusted Christ, you're going to stand before Him perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let those things wash over you in these tumultuous times. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you, Father, that in your grace, in the fullness of time, you have drawn us to yourself through the hearing of the gospel. You filled us with your Holy Spirit, and you've called us to proclaim the peace that Christ has accomplished throughout this world, even when we live in tumultuous times that don't seem so peaceful at all. Help us to stand firm for the truth and the hope of the gospel of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, and God bless.